Well, good morning, church. We are diving back into the book of Matthew this morning with the intent of knowing our Savior. Not just knowing facts, knowing Him as a person, as God in flesh, as our Savior, and in a relationship growing on a daily basis as we're meant to look more like Him. So it's important we know who we're supposed to look like. And so we're going to be in Matthew again this morning in chapter 1. We left off discussing the genealogy of Christ. And that's where we're going to pick our time back up this morning. In verse 17, there's a declaration of 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, giving you a total of 42, if my calculator on my phone did my math right. That's a joke, y'all, okay? I can work that much math out myself. I'm not super smart, but I got that much. There's also 42 campsites of Israel in the wilderness. God does things intentionally so that we might learn, so that we might know, and we might be just a little bit stronger, hopefully, than the generation that came before us, understanding His will and understanding the pieces of Scripture and how they all fit together so that we can reflect Christ well and deliver the gospel to the ends of the earth, actually loving people as an intimate and intricate design according to the will of God. That the value of each individual person is so great that Christ came and died for them. There's 3.5 years for even sides of the tribulation, marking 42 months apiece. And it's about the length of Jesus' ministry on earth from baptism to ascension. I want to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, and then get into some of the account of the birth of Christ, of God coming to us. And I know it's odd to do in August, right? Because aren't we going to get back to this in December? Sort of. We'll celebrate the coming of our salvation for sure. But we might not be right back here. Let me read this out to you. It's going to be Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Let's pray together this morning. Father, we want to glorify and honor you, but we have to know you in order to do it. We have to know your promises. We have to know your goodness and your holiness. We have to believe and trust in what Scripture says and the accounts of other people who are sinful. And it's recorded for us in Scripture that we might understand grace, so that we might understand ourselves and the position that we can have in you as believers in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that our sins have been paid for in full, and now we are the righteousness of Christ on earth to deliver your gospel message as ambassadors pleading out for their sake according to how you loved us and how you love them. And so we just pray that the Holy Spirit does what we cannot, convict, exhort, and equip so that we can do your will and your works and not our own. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got the introduction of Jesus' conception of what's going to come, the promise that it is going to be God with us. And we have the declaration in Scripture that Jesus is going to be both equal parts, 100% God and 100% man, so that we might have a high priest who can identify in our weaknesses, yet without sin. And so you've got Mary, as the mother, contributing 100% of the human side. which is why Jesus is born without sin. Which seems odd to me. Now, ladies, don't take offense. I'm going to get around to the guys in just a second. It seems odd to me that sin is transferred from male to male, or the curse of the sin is living under that, having the knowledge of good and evil, and the curse that comes with it through the father. When the lady's the one that was tricked first, right? Like, doesn't it seem like maybe it should be from mom to child and mom to, doesn't that seem a little more fair? Y'all okay? Like I told you, I'm going to get around to the guys. Don't have a meltdown on me. We're going to work this through. It's an interesting thing, though, because the guys were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. And it says Eve gave Adam the fruit who was with her. Meaning, I know what God told us, but I'm going to watch you eat that fruit and see what happens. He was responsible. He should have stepped in. He should have provided the care and the leadership spiritually that God designed for him to carry in his family, but he did not. As a result, sin comes from generation to generation through the male part of the union and not the female part, which is why it's so important that Jesus wasn't born from Joseph, because if he was, he can't save you from anything. He's got the exact same sin burden that you would have, and his death on the cross and his blood was not holy and not pure, unless he's born of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God, according to his promise and what Scripture says. Now, here's the thing. Put yourself back in that place where Mary and Joseph are betrothed to each other. They've made a promise, like an engagement, but it's a legal binding contract at this point, far more than an American engagement. They are husband and wife without the solidifying the marriage the night that they get married. And in that, Mary becomes pregnant. My default would be, she's lying. She's lying. And in fact, I think Joseph is lying too. Like, let's face it. They like each other. They're supposed to be married. They didn't wait the year. She ends up pregnant. They're both liars, but we don't want to either stone to death the woman I love and want to get married to, or I don't want to be called impure or sinful as being Joseph, so we're just going to come up together and say, that baby's from God. That solves everything, right? The Holy Spirit gave us that child. We're not at fault. Doesn't that make more sense? I mean, the answer is yes. Does it have to make more sense? Absolutely not. Is that what happened? Absolutely not. But that makes more sense. It's why we started with the thought of transparency in the book of Matthew. It's why all the generation to generation is there. So you can see name after name after name that messed up, and God could still use them anyway. It's not to declare the guilt of Joseph and Mary having a child out of wedlock. That's not the point. The point is to say God can use sinful, messed up people to do wonderful, marvelous things according to his will and his grace. And to show that God doesn't hide anything from you, he put everyone else's mess in full view up until the time of Jesus' birth. If there had been a sinful choice that resulted in the birth of Jesus as a kid, that would have been written in your Bible too. Because that wouldn't have been the Savior. It would have been somebody else. God hasn't hid anyone else's sin from us. He wouldn't have hid their sin from us. So we can trust what Scripture says when it says that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit according to the grace given to Mary, and it was without Joseph being the father. Meaning Jesus is 100% God and 100% man and is pure and perfect and holy, able to pay for our sins. It is one of the greatest things that I think gets overlooked in an argument for did this really happen, is that God didn't hide anything else that happened before. Why would he hide it if they did something they shouldn't have? He hasn't. He's declared fully what has happened up to this point so that when we see it, we can know it and we can trust it. Because of that, Jesus is exactly who Scripture says he is. And I need to make the declaration. Because Scripture tattles on sinners, right? Tattles on us to Tattles on me, tattles on you, has told everyone else's business before. Because that happens, you can trust what you read when it says without sin. I want to read verse 19 to you. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. There's something about justice that we need to understand, because a lot of times when we think about God's justice, we think about equal punishment based on equal action. Meaning, if I have sinned, I get this. If this person sinned, they get that. And we really, really enjoy justice, don't we? And we can call it whatever you want. People joke all the time and say, ooh, that's just instant karma. You did something rude and you got rude in return. We really enjoy the concept of justice, unless it's in our direction, which is exactly the point of the gospel. Justice is not given in our direction. We're given grace instead. If it were just our concept of justice that's being talked about in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, when it says Joseph was a just man, love would have been pulled from the equation, kindness would have been pulled from the equation, and it just would have been action and consequence. Now listen, action and consequence exists in our world. God made sure of it, so we understand our need for him. But then he also introduced grace, a loving interjection into justice. Being a just person has a lot more to do than making sure somebody gets what they deserve. If you got what you deserved, you would not be alive right now. You would already be dead, and you would already be paying for your sins personally. That's what we deserve. But we're not given what we deserve, we're given grace. And so when Scripture says Joseph was a just man, you need to understand it's a declaration of the love of the Father that's already been on display for us. Because love is mixed in with justice, and grace is given instead, not wanting to make her a public example, not wanting her to be stoned for a crime, not wanting that purity in justice, but adding love to it, minded to put her away secretly. You need to know some things that Scripture says. You are designed for eternity. You are not designed for this life. You are designed for eternity. Everybody says, oh man, wouldn't it be cool if we lived forever? Not in this life, thank you. No, thank you. If this is the way my body feels at 40, getting out of bed, oh man, no thank you. No thank you. But you're designed to live forever. The location is solely up to you, but you get to live forever, and hell wasn't created for you. In fact, Matthew chapter 25 specifically states that in verse 41. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, the ones that rebelled against God, putting a definitive mark for the way you end up there. The way you end up pulling love out of justice is something you have to do on your own. And as a result, you place yourself in a position that God has already pulled you from. I need to be real specific here. You can't put yourself back there once you belong to Christ. If you are saved, that is a permanent mark. Because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Meaning you've sinned. You cost him his own shed blood on a cross, and because he was buried, and in Acts chapter 2, took your sin to hell and came back with the keys to sin and death, and was raised again and is now in glory with the Father. Because you believe in that, you are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, so that when he stands with you before the Father, he says, Daddy, this one belongs to me. This one is yours. And there's nothing you can do to earn that or remove that, aside from exercising the faith that God gives you to believe it in the first place. And so I'm going to take a small time out. And I want you to see this, because this is as simple as it gets. It's not difficult to come to Christ. It's not difficult to stay in Christ, because he holds you there. He holds all things together. And so I want you to see that, just in case you've never heard that before. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning he is God and he paid for my sin, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning he's not just a man that died, he is God and is resurrected to life the same way you can be, then you will be saved. And so I'm going to ask before we go any further, and it does not matter how much time this takes, if there is a person in here that does not know whether or not they are saved, and you are reading that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God, if you need salvation today, you know you've sinned, you know your destination is actually hell, but you desire to belong to Christ, then I'm going to invite you to come right up here with me. You don't have to come stand up here. I'll actually come down there. I'll come sit with you. We can discuss that real quick, and we can pray while everyone else prays for you and takes joy in the fact that today is the day of salvation. You're given today. So I'll ask again, does anybody here know that you are not saved, but you want to be? If you do, just pop right up. I'm not going to mute my microphone. We're not going to bow our heads. Jesus wants you to confess him before men, and he'll confess you before the Father. Anyone at all, no matter age, no matter church, no matter how long you've been coming here. I'm going to wait. I like awkward silence. It doesn't bother me at all. The rest of what we talk about this morning will mean nothing if you don't belong to Christ. It's a good word going out, and it's not going to return void, but God's word promises that it both softens and hardens hearts. We're just praying this morning it's softening. Anyone at all needs salvation this morning. You do? Well, come on. Come give me a hug. You a hugger? Good. Tell me your first name.
Jill.
Jill.
Yes. Preacher, before my friends last Thursday at lunch, I professed God that I believed in the resurrection.
Okay.
Some of my friends are Jewish, just like our previous preacher taught us.
Okay.
They looked at me in astonishment. I hope to generate fruit in the future and bring them as well.
That is great.
Yes, sir. I'm learning a lot. I'm new.
That is great.
And my friends here, thank you. You brought me into knowledge. So thank you.
That is so cool. Let me pray for that walk. Father God, thank you for this morning and for our time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can celebrate your goodness in our lives, knowing we deserve nothing from you, but you gave us love first. Help us to return that to you in a real relationship, trusting in the name of Jesus as payment for our sins. And help us to teach and disciple others from an authentic place, from what Scripture says about both us and you, so that they too may be saved. Help us grow in knowledge and wisdom and grace, because the rest of the world needs us to, and we are your representation of the gospel on earth. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. I'll wait. The rest of what could be said can wait. If you need Christ, go ahead and stand. There's nothing greater we could do with our time. Nothing greater. You could listen to hours and hours of preaching and know a lot of facts about Jesus, but if you never help translate that into a salvation, it's useless. It dies with you. Anybody else need salvation this morning? going to assume that's a no. If you decide later, while I'm awkwardly standing up here by myself, that you changed your mind and you want to come talk to me when they're singing our closing song, you go right ahead and do that. And it would be my joy to speak with you. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 again says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, or to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Interesting thing happening here that has been happening in the background of the lives of everyone on earth for the last 2 years in this section of Scripture. There's been 400 years of absolute silence from God, where there's no prophet, there's no other word. Prophecy has already been spoken, and they're just waiting to see what comes next. And in that gap of time, you've got everything from John the Baptist's soon-to-be father, Zacharias. You've got him, you've got Mary, you've got now Joseph in a dream, what will soon be hundreds of angels filling the sky, or a multitude praising God, sent to shepherds and wise men, knowing that they're supposed to be looking for something and following a star. You've got the movement of God and the speaking of God. Messages finally coming in a 400-year silence. Now listen, there's only a couple of things that are happening in history at this point. Either God is actually talking to people, or they're all losing their minds at the exact same time. Like, I don't know if maybe they all lived in the same city, right? And they're drinking the same water, and there was something in there, and they got a little earworm, and all of a sudden they're all going crazy and thinking they see God. No, probably not. Now that takes some faith to believe, especially considering that some of the people who were looking for the sign of the Messiah and coming to see and praised lived past Babylon, way over in the east. So it's not the same well. It's not some disease or something going through the land. It's God speaking to people. And it's not just anyone, by the way. It's not just to the priest. It's not just to some scribes or some Pharisees or to the Sanhedrin, the big council. Instead, it's to people who have literally no significance in their culture. A young woman who's betrothed to some guy who is not named other than son of David. And they're nobodies. The shepherds that are out in the field are not liked by their culture. That's not an honorable job as far as their culture is concerned. Needed, sure, but not sought after. They're nobody. Gentiles from another nation? No, thank you. There's no reason for the word of God to come to these people. But according to his timing and the good works that he prepared for them, he chose them to deliver the message first. Never, ever feel small and unnoticed and let somebody else around you make you feel insignificant because of your status or stature in life. It doesn't matter where you live or what you're from. It doesn't matter your family tree. It doesn't matter the job that you hold or your bank account or your education. These people had none, and they got to declare the glory of the Lord first as the least of these, something that Scripture is going to project over and over and over again. Never feel like God doesn't see you either or know your circumstances. We have the God who sees. You can ask Hagar when you get to heaven. I'm convinced she's there. You can look her up in Genesis chapter 16. We have a God that knows you intimately from before you were born. I want you to write this down if you're a note taker. Write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and look it up later. And I want you to think about this thought. Again, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I've said it a few times the last couple of Sundays, but I want you to see the verse and I want you to know the verse and believe it, because even the sheep that were in the field were there for a purpose. If the sheep did not exist, if God had not given life, and God gives life to everything living, if the sheep weren't there, the shepherds wouldn't have been in the field and they wouldn't have gotten the mess. Even the sheep had a purpose. And they were considered expendable resources. In fact, the sheep have a lot of purpose. Everything from becoming the church to being spotless and paying for sin. Read that throughout the week. Take note of what it says and try living in that mindset. It's important. Don't miss what God says about our stance in Christ and what He's already prepared for you. Ask for spiritual eyeballs so that you can see it. Let me continue on. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." If you don't understand why they named his name Jesus, it's because they were told to. Because he'll save his people from his sin. And then you read that and say, well, wait, didn't God prophesy that he was supposed to be called Emmanuel? Like, yes, but that's not a given namesake, by the way. It's an understanding. When Scripture says they will call him Emmanuel, God with us, he's talking about everybody who understands who Jesus is, not his parents. His parents are supposed to name him Jesus, and they did, which is why we pray in Jesus' name, because there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And you say, well, that's not the way it was originally pronounced. No, I understand that. I can't pronounce a lot of things the way they were originally pronounced. Am I calling him Emmanuel? That's not a namesake, it's an understanding. Every person who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ understands that Scripture is true and that God is literally with them and literally with us. That's why God with us is so incredibly awesome. I can't begin to even describe why I love this verse so much. Except before, if God was with us, we would have been terrified to even touch the Ark of the Covenant. You understand that was God with us in the Old Testament? That if you carried, touched, moved, sacrificed, wrong, it was death. Grace had not entered the way we receive it now, and we're so casual about what grace means. That God says, you are now the temple of the one true living God, that the Holy Spirit resides in you the way he resided in the tent of meetings, the way he resided in the Ark of the Covenant, when he was with God's people. It was terrifying. And yet that very same God is now alive and well and at work in you. And grace is given to the point where you can quench the Spirit when he's telling you, do this, don't do that. And you say, no, thank you. I'd rather do what I'd rather do. I'ma do me, you do you. It'll be great. I don't think we understand the gift of grace that has been given us. I promise it's the only thing keeping us alive. It's the only thing. If not, you as the personal Ark of the Covenant would have been taken out years ago, and so would I. Let me continue on. In chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. Or 25, sorry. This says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's an important but small piece of theology when it comes to denominational lines. Why we're called a Baptist church instead of a Catholic church, or instead of a whatever, fill in the blank. The small inclusion of did not know her until he had brought forth, or she had brought forth her firstborn son, is a big dividing line depending on where you go to church and what you believe about Jesus and about Mary and about Joseph. And they had other children, and Scripture records it so that we might know it. But then after that came something absolutely crazy to try to wrap my head around. Starting in chapter 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" You understand there's been 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity till Christ? That's massive. Absolutely massive. And there are guys from beyond Babylon who are coming to ask the question, "Where's the king of the Jews?" You understand the absolute faith and importance that must have been translated from God's captive people in Babylon until this point? Enough faith in the God that they worshiped because they saw the good of those who they took captive when they were obedient to their God, that they kept that record from generation to generation so that they would be looking for the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. They said, "We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." I'm going to pick on y'all for a minute. But don't worry. I'm going to put myself in the same boat, so relax. Let me ask. And I make no mistake, it's probably easier for me at 40. How far would y'all walk to hear the gospel? Or to hear this message this morning? Mile, maybe. The weather's nice. Maybe in October. How warm is it? Not even October. I saw the weather. January is better. Maybe 40 or 50. I could walk a mile in 40 or 50. What if the pews were gone and the air conditioning was gone and all the equipment and it was just us sitting on the floor because that's all we had? Would it be worth it? I got some friends that live in a country called Papua New Guinea. And I was absolutely floored by them the first time I went to see them in 2016. They had people carrying everything, to include other humans, for 8 hours just to come to church. And they walked everywhere in a hilly place like this, a little bit more actually. And I was blown away. I'm like, man, I wish I could get church to walk 8 minutes, let alone 8 hours. And I'm not just talking about y'all. I'm talking about every church I have ever been in, to include myself. If somebody said, "Hey, we're going to take it all away, but you come and give the message anyway, and we're going to move you about 2 months away. You just come anyway." You think I'd show up? No, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't. And I wish that wasn't as sinful of me to have to say. I'm convinced you wouldn't either. The amount of energy put in to worshiping a baby whose prophecy had been sent from generation to generation is mind-boggling to me, because I hate getting up in the morning. Let me continue on. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Should have been excited, but it says troubled. That's intentional. There's a stirring. There's a problem. Did we miss it? Are we excited about it? Are they liars? They're troubled. And when he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. For when you found him, bring back word to me, and I'll come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of him to gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now listen, this made Herod really angry because he had no intentions of sharing his authority with anyone else. Church, let's take a small time out. If you have no intention in whatever ministry, in whatever service area, in whatever teaching, whatever program, or whatever family or relational structure you currently sit in, if you have no intentions of sharing your authority with anyone else, you might as well wear a name tag that says Herod. That man was willing to kill the Son of God, the Messiah come to set him free from his sins, just so he could keep his sins. That's commitment. I tease my kids all the time, and I say, listen, I value commitment, but it depends on what it's in. Maybe I should amend that when I say it around the house. So I value commitment. But that's a little more than I'm willing to wade through. Here's one of the harshest parts. All the religious leaders knew what was being looked after, and apparently none of them went looking themselves. They had no intentions of sharing anything either. They liked the way things were, though they'd pretend they weren't. Not only that, Herod does the unthinkable. He sends troops to Bethlehem, kills every child under the age of 2. And there's great lament and weeping. In fact, verse 18 of chapter 2 says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Here's my question. Why were they the only ones weeping? Shouldn't it have been Herod? Shouldn't it have been the men who just performed this horrible action? Shouldn't it have been the men who were teaching and said they believed in Scripture? But they weren't upset. There's no record of them weeping and lamenting for what should have been just the murder of the Messiah they had been waiting for. And they didn't seem to move a muscle to do anything about it. As a church, I'd like you to consider two things this week, and I'm going to close us out. The first one is whether or not you're wearing Herod on your name tag. And the second is whether or not you're willing to be actively outspoken for what sin murders in another person, which is the relationship God wants to have with them. It should be a burden, so much so that we're willing to pray and weep and move and serve and give so that it doesn't have to happen on our account. You don't have to be one of the soldiers going from house to house looking for kids. You could be declaring the birth of the Messiah like the shepherd and the wise men. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a testimony to your grace and your goodness providing faith and love and teaching us the truth in Scripture that we got to witness this morning. How incredibly awesome and humbling it is to be a part of that declaration of who Christ is. Father, help us be a people that deliver your message to the ends of the earth at any cost of our own, so that we are celebrating your goodness and not our comfort. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.